Subject today is a test of love, a test of love, and I actually put the wrong scripture up there, so y'all forgive me. I put the wrong scripture up there, but that's fine because we're going to get to that one during the lesson. But our subject is a test of love. The title of our series is Tested, Faith in the Struggle. Tested, Faith in the Struggle. Give me a second because I just realized I forgot to do something that will help me be able to operate a little more smoothly here. And so we told you last week that that we should understand and already be prepared for the fact that there are going to be tests. Life is full of tests. Today we're going to tell you that no matter what test you're experiencing, no matter what test is thrown at you, you're really only being tested in three areas. Actually, after I did my math again, you're only being tested in one area. It's just that there are three things in that area that have to be tested. Now, we told you that God is a master craftsman. He's a master craftsman. So a master craftsman does not do anything without testing to make sure that the thing that he has crafted will perform the way he needs to perform. My godbrother, he now lives in Chicago, he is a master barber. A master barber. And it means that he spent, you know, they have a certain amount of hours that they have to spend cutting hair in order to be considered a master barber. Now, here's the benefit of going to a master barber. A master barber lines your hair up and doesn't give you a five head. You come out with a four head just like you walked in. A master barber make sure your line is straight. You don't have to walk around with your head tipped to the side so people can think that your hair is on crooked. A master barber knows how to cut different types of hair. He knows how to cut anybody in this room. If he walked in here, he could cut anybody's hair in this room. Both my mother and my father were master beauticians. They could do any type of hair that came into their shop. So there's something to be said for being masterful. But you don't get to be a master or you don't master anything without testing. Are you hearing me? And so God is the kind of master builder that as he is building this thing called life, all of us, listen to me, all of us right now are under construction. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's why when you really a mess, you know, some of y'all can really be a mess. Y'all can be a mess. Y'all heard what I said. don't judge my life. But when you're really a mess, you need to get a sign. You ever been to a restaurant and they making changes, they making repairs? What sign do they put up? Please excuse our mess. We're under construction. Every believer should have a sign. Please excuse my mess. I'm under construction. God's working on me. Stop talking about my stuff. Leave me alone. Hebrews 11:17 through 19 is our principal text for this. You put it up, please. Getting at verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was what?
Tested.
When he was tested. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type or a prototype. Prototype, okay? So the Bible tells us very clearly, Abraham is considered, when you spend time in Bible college, and one of the things they teach you, Abraham is considered the father of the faith. Father of the faith. So what you have to understand is that if the father of the faith was tested, you're going to be, okay. And the Bible says that he was tested. Now, you have to understand the story of this. It was literally his final test. Because God had tested Abraham several other times. One time, God came to Abraham and literally said to him, hey, check this out. I want you to leave your comfort zone. I'm giving you the Everett Spencer paraphrase Bible right now. I want you to leave your comfort zone. I want you to leave your family. Leave everything that you hold dear. Now, here's the instructions. I want you to start walking, and I'll let you know when you get there. That's literally what God told Abraham. When God says, go to a land that I'll show you, that means start walking. I'll let you know when you get there. Okay? So now, watch this. Abraham obeyed, but he didn't obey completely. Because the Bible says he took his nephew with him. How many times has God tried to get you to go somewhere to do something and you feel like you got to have somebody with you? I could do this if I just had some help. God didn't say for them to go. He said for you to go. God didn't say for them to do it. He said for you to do it. Well, you know, they my prayer partner, and every time I get in trouble, I know I can count on them, so I need them to go with me. No, that's not what God said. That's not what he said. And so the story goes that hold on a second, because I got some ringing, and it's irritating me, y'all. Please forgive me. The story goes that Abraham goes through that test, and there are things that are happening as a result of it, okay? And then he gets down to the point where God says, Abraham, I want one more thing. There's one more thing I want to ask you to do. Let's get to point number one. Watch this. God tests our love for him to show us what we value. God tests our love for him to show us what we value. So I told you, it's all a test of love, but he tests us in three different ways to determine where we are. Not so that he can know where we are, but so we can know where we are. Are you hearing me? And so he's always going to ask you for the thing that you value the most. What happened? Did something happen here? Did I lose something? Okay. He's always, because y'all was looking like somebody had just shot at me, and I was like, he's always going to ask for the thing you value the most. Because God is trying to determine whether your values are heaven's values or whether they're your values. Whether you value what he values or whether you are trying to make him value what you value. Are you hearing me? I'll show you from the scripture. Watch. Now it came about after these things. Now when he says it came about after these things, he's saying this is what happened after all the other tests. Because he's talking about Abraham. It's Genesis 22. He's talking about Abraham, and he says, here's what happened after all the other tests. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, wait a minute. I done passed all these tests, and here you come with another test. What kind of relationship is this? What kind of relationship is this that I got to keep proving myself to you? But see, here's why you can't get upset, because we do this to God all the time. Mm-hmm. We constantly want God to prove himself to us. It doesn't matter how many times he's helped you. It doesn't matter how many times he's delivered you. It don't matter how many times he's provided for you. Let them say they firing you, they laying you off. Oh, Lord, how could you forsake me like this? So it's just. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Watch this. And he said, meaning God, take now your son. I want you to see how God does this. God is very precise. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Now, here's why God had to be so clear. Because Abraham had another son that wasn't the son of promise. He had a son that was the product of his wife's good idea. You know how women like to help everything out? So I ain't got to be careful. I'm telling the truth. I ain't got to be careful when I'm telling the truth. Women want to help everything out, and so they want to, God said, I'm going to give you a son. This time next year, I'm going to give you a son. Here's what Sarah heard. Help me give you a son. That's what Sarah heard. Help me give you a son. So Sarah comes up with this brilliant idea. The only way this is going to happen. I mean, my womb is dead and it's dried up, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so the only way, I'm an old woman now. The only way this is going to happen is if you take this woman and you're going to have to do the deal with her. Abraham said, all right. Sound good to me. I get a hall pass? Yeah. And all the wars we're fighting right now is because of Sarah's dumb idea. Oh, we just prayed about Boko Haram. All of the wars we're fighting, Sarah's dumb idea. Are you hearing me? So the reason God has to be so specific when he's talking to Abraham, because if he would have just said, take your son and sacrifice him to me, he would have went out there and grabbed Ishmael. I don't like this one, no way. This one wasn't your idea anyway, God. But God wanted what he held most precious. And so he says to him, he said, take the thing that you value most. Now, what we read in Hebrews is that it was promised to him that out of this promised child, Isaac, that Abraham's descendants would come. And God promised him, he said, your descendants will be like the grain of sand on the sea, and it'll be like the stars in the heaven. He was talking about both his earthly seed and his spiritual seed. And he said, it's all going to come from this one guy. And so when God asks for Isaac, he's asking for this man's entire destiny. Yeah, I know I made a promise to you, but now I want the promise back. That's literally what God is saying. Now, some of us already, we'd already had an attitude. Why God promised it to me if he's going to take it back? I don't understand. I don't understand why God doing this like this. This don't sound like God at all. This don't sound like God. Don't sound like the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know don't do stuff like this. He said, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. Here it is again. I'm going to show you which mountain. Now, you have to go read this story, because it goes on, and here's what it says. Now, when people think, when they're talking about, may I ask, sir, how old is this young man? 8. So people think, what's your name? John? Levi? Oh, dude, you just don't know. You're my favorite person in the whole room. My middle name is Levi. You are the man. I'm telling you. So most people think that Abraham has somebody about the size of Levi, and he's going out with this 8 or 10 year old kid, and he's going to take him and obey God. But this is not the case. Theologians suspect that Isaac was somewhere between 17 and 22. Abraham is now a man in his 90s, so it's clear that the young man was stronger than the old man. And watch this. The Bible says he rose early. See, when you really want to do what God told you to do, you get up and get an early start. See, if God had told y'all this, y'all would have slept in that day. Oh, I need the Lord to give me a dream, because I don't believe that's him. So I'm gonna lay here until I get a dream. He got up early, the Bible says, and he took two of his other servants with him, and they start going towards Moriah. And the Bible says that Abraham says to these two servants, he says, "Wait here. The lad and I are going to go further. We will be back. We will be back." In other words, he was fully convinced God's going to figure this out. God's going to work this out. So when he starts unloading the stuff, he starts unloading the wood. The young man Isaac says, he said, I see wood. He said, I see a knife. He said, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the thing that we're going to? Now, this tells us, for those of you that don't know, this tells us that his father trained him in the things of the Lord. One of the craziest things I've ever heard in our society is people go, "Well, I don't want to try to influence my children, so I'm just going to let them grow up and decide for themselves what religion they're going to serve." That's not biblical. The reason he was able to say there's some stuff missing that we normally have is because he was used to going with his father to make sacrifice to the Lord. Are you hearing me? And so he says, I see a knife, I see wood. He said, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, the Lord. Now watch this. Everybody goes, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That is not what Abraham said. He said, the Lord will provide for himself. See, what we think is that God provides for us. No, what God does is he provides for himself. Every time God does something for you, he's not really providing for you. He's providing for himself. Because, see, his reputation is on the line. Are you hearing me? Kings are judged by how well they take care of their people. So Abraham says, the Lord will provide. So the story goes that Abraham gets him to the mountain. They build the altar. God still hasn't spoken. God hasn't said nothing. Bible says he bound the young man hand and feet. Now, you got to understand, I never understood why he had to bind him, because Isaac could outrun him. If he was going to run, he would have just took off running. But, see, you bound the sacrifice to show that the sacrifice no longer has a will of its own. See what I'm saying? So he bound the young man, puts him on the altar. Still, God ain't. Yeah. The Bible says, but when he drew the knife, he's actually in the full process of carrying out this act. The Bible says the Lord shows up and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, psych. I was playing. I was just playing." He said, Don't hurt him. But listen to what the Lord says. He says, Now I know that you fear me. Now I know just how much you love me. But see, God had to ask him for what he valued the most in order to get to the place that he could say, now I know for sure you're not playing about this thing. Are you hearing me? Do I have another scripture for there? Please. Matthew 19, 21, 22, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, this is the story of the rich young ruler, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard this statement and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Once again, he was asked for what he valued the most. Now, he came to Jesus, how can I have eternal life? How many times? I want to be saved. How can I want to be, I want to preach the gospel. I want to do this. I want to do that. And then as soon as God says, well, here's the cost. Here's what it's going to take for you to do that. Well, I don't want to do all that. I don't do all that, but I want to do. And so we have this young man who comes to Jesus and says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, he said, do these things. And the young man, now listen, Jesus started with simple stuff. If the guy hadn't gotten puffed up with pride, he probably would have never got this alternative here. He got so puffed up in pride. Well, you know, I've done all that stuff since I was a little kid. I'm good, right? Jesus said, no, one more thing. Jesus was trying to find out, what do you value? What do you value? Trust me, God is always trying to find out, are you going to put my will ahead of your will? See, we don't understand that in order for us to have a will of our own, it means that we have to be in rebellion against God. But wait a minute. In Sunday school, they taught me that I had a free will. You did until you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Your free will is what lets you decide which option you were going to take. Whether you were going to believe in the Lord and accept him as your Savior, or whether you were going to say, this is a bunch of malarkey and go do your own thing. That was free will. But once you came into the kingdom of God, guess what? There's only one will, his will. Next. God tests our love by testing our obedience. Now, I told you, there's three areas of test: what we value, how obedient we are, and I'm gonna tell you the last one in a minute. But here's the thing about obedience, and you gotta remember this if you don't remember anything else. Obedience is the currency of heaven. Obedience is the currency of heaven. I tell people all the time, it don't matter how big a ministry you have. It doesn't matter whether you preach to 10,000 or you preach to 10. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter whether you have TV stations or a radio station. It doesn't matter whether you have a Volkswagen or a Rolls Royce. None of that matters to God. The one who has been the most extremely obedient in this life will be the one who has the biggest mansion in heaven. Because that is all that matters. Scripture, please. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my suggestions. How the most resistant person to commandments going to help the preacher? It says commandments. If you love me, you might keep, if you love me, eventually. So wait a minute. You mean to tell me, Lord, that the only way I can really declare my love for you is I have to be obedient. I have to do what you say. Boy, some of y'all, God sounding a whole lot like your father and your mother right now. Your mother didn't believe in time out. If I was you, I'd act right. Next verse, I think it's verse 21. Watch this. He who has my commandments and keeps them. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Listen, this is so simple that any knucklehead can understand it. I don't have to go into no Greek, Hebrew, or anything. It's so plain. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose or reveal myself to him. About obedience. Well, I want to do what the Lord said, but I'm waiting for him to tell me how to do something I like. If I could just get God to cooperate with me, I could do more for him. Y'all think I'm just talking. I'm telling you stuff that I've heard people say. Obedience. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him. So now, wait a minute. Whoa, pump your brakes. Now, John, you told us in the Gospels that the only way we can love him was to keep his commandments. Now, here you over here in this epistle you wrote talking about this is the only way you can know him. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Listen, Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me. But you don't know him because you won't keep his commandments. And so there's a whole lot of people who are talking about how much they love the Lord and how much they, I'm just so glad to have Jesus in my life. Well, is he really in your life? Because if you're, he doesn't want to be in your life to be co-pilot. Y'all ever seen those bumper stickers? Jesus is my co-pilot. I did this one time. I pulled up next to somebody. They had the bumper. Jesus is my co-pilot. And I signaled, roll the window down. And they rolled the window down and said, you're in the wrong seat. They had no idea what I was talking about. He's so crazy. No, you the one crazy running around talking about Jesus is your co-pilot. God is not interested in being second place. And so it is a all or nothing proposition with him at all times. All right? So he says, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, the one who says, watch this, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I'm just going to keep reading because some of y'all looking at me like y'all want to throw something. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What in the world? I just don't understand. I thought I just could come to Jesus as I am, and then I was on my way to heaven and enjoying the trip. No. Uh-uh. He's an all or nothing God. You know, when I can't speak for how people get married now, but in the last century when I got married, you had to say in your vows, these four words, forsaking all others. Okay, that's three words. Forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. Now, this is before. Y'all could just see some of the stuff I see from here. My wife up there clapping back, forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. So we got this stuff going on now. They call polyamory. Polyamory is where you got a husband and he got a wife, but she got a boyfriend and he got a, well, he could have a boyfriend too. So here's my point. It is hard now to teach the exclusivity of the gospel when you have a society that has perverted the thing that is supposed to be the typology of our relationship with God. And so we have these people who keep thinking they could have Jesus and. I love the Lord and the strip club. I'm trying to help somebody. See, I was telling them yesterday, my friend Brian and Leslie, they're here, and they were here to help put together. Brian comes up with these brilliant ideas, and it usually means work for me. But I don't get mad at him. Because he'll work with me. So I'm cool with when, you know, because he did a lot of the heavy lifting too. So I can't get mad at him. But I told him, I said, you realize you're creating work for me, right? He said, I know, but it's good work. We'll get it done. And so we were recording some podcasts, and one of the points that I was trying to make is the inclusiveness and the exclusiveness of the gospel. The gospel is both inclusive and exclusive. This is why I keep telling y'all, Jesus is the only human being in the history of human beings that can argue both sides of an issue and be right. Watch this. I'm going to prove it scripturally. Watch this. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that part of the gospel? Doesn't the gospel say, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Isn't that what the Bible says? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. These are the inclusive language of the contract. Anybody can be saved. Galatians says it this way. He said, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. He said he's going through all these different types of people, and what he's saying is anybody can be saved. That's the inclusive part of the gospel. Here's the exclusive part of the gospel. Yes, you come to Jesus. I came to Jesus just as I am, weary, wounded, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. So you come to him as you are, but he's too much God to let you stay as you are. And so when you get here, when you decide, yes, I need a Savior, the first thing he does is he starts putting things in place to start making some changes in you. And he demands, he doesn't request. He said, the one who keeps my request. No, the one who keeps my commandment. He is my disciple. He is the one who loves me. And so that is the exclusive part of the contract. And what people want is they want the inclusive part, but they don't want the exclusive part. And so that's why we got half-baked Christians. Next. God tests our love. Here's the third part. This is the final place God is going to test you. God tests our love by testing our commitment. Testing our commitment. Now listen. This is commitment. Commitment. Now, I didn't say he's testing your commitment to this or that. I said he's testing your commitment. God tested my commitment to marriage. Trust me, he did. I can remember the day. You're going to find this hard to believe because you love my wife and she loves you. I could tell by the way y'all talk. Y'all road dogs. But see, I remember the day when she looked me in my face and said, I was talking to God about you and I told him, I'm sick of you. She sure did. She sure did. Here I was, thought I had married a woman who was praying for me. She was praying on. Totally different kind of prayer. I'm sick. Lord, I'm sick of him and I'm sick of this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Here's the thing. God was wanting to know, are you going to quit? Or are you going to work through it? Somebody asked me the other day, they said, how do you stay married to the same person for 36 years? I said, just don't leave. Now listen, there were some times that the fellowship got so intense. We never had, Brian, Leslie, we never had arguments or fights. We had intense moments of fellowship because we were really saved. We were really saved. We had intense moments of fellowship. But some of those intense moments of fellowship came real close to looking like Ali Frazier. And so there was... She was Ali the first time. He lost the first time. If I could just get people in this church just to say amen, they say all this other stuff. Y'all just don't know. You watching on the video, I wish you could hear what's really going on in this room. What was I talking about before you start talking back to me crazy? So some of those times got so intense that we realized, okay, we need some time apart. Now let me say this. Neither one of us ever left the house because that's where my stuff was. So wasn't gonna be no leaving the house. You know, we just had to go to a different part of the house. You know? So I went downstairs, she was upstairs, and the kids were stuck in the middle. I'm sorry, y'all. But here's my point. My point is, we were committed, so we worked through it. We were committed, so we worked through it. It's too easy now just to jump out, just to quit. And so we've raised a nation of quitters. People who don't know how to see anything through to the end. As soon as it gets hard, this is too hard. See, the Bible says this. The Bible says, and the two became one flesh and dwelt together. Let me tell y'all something. That is a painstaking process. And the reason marriage is a type of our relationship with God, because marriage is about, in order for us two, that comes from, I tell people this, when I do marriage counseling sessions, I tell them, I said, I know you read a romance novel and they told you, marriage is the beautiful coming together of two lives in holy matrimony unto the Lord. I said, that's not true. Marriage is your train is northbound, and your train is southbound, and all of your stuff is getting ready to collide. Because everybody comes into the marriage with baggage. Everybody comes into the, there's the way, okay, first argument me and my wife ever had. First argument we ever had. You know what it was about? Making the bed. Making the bed. My Aunt Sandy, my uncle, had been in the military. My Aunt Sandy taught me to make the bed, and she literally, when we made a bed, she literally walked in with a quarter and popped the quarter down. If the quarter didn't flip over, your bed wasn't made right. So you had to square the corners and tuck everything in. And so Carol got mad. She said, you get out of the bed, you won't even make the bed. I said, well, if you want me to make the bed, just tell me you want me to make the bed. She said, well, can you just make the bed? I said, yeah, I'll make the bed. I made the bed the way I know how to make the bed. That night, we got to have an argument because she can't get in the bed. She said, I got these covers tucked in. She said, it feels like it's smashing my feet. I can't even feel my feet in this bed. Because see, that whole becoming one flesh is about us laying down our self-will. It really is. So for her sanity, I gave up the way I make a bed. I still think my way is right, but I make it her way now. You see what I'm saying? All right. But we didn't quit, even after arguing about making a bed. Next point. Luke 9. Watch this. Luke 9, 59 through 62. And he said to another, this is Jesus talking, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. But he said unto him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord. But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So now, a lot of people read this, and I've heard people say, this is the hardest text in the Bible. Jesus is being so hard. No, Jesus was saying, hey, if you're going to make a commitment to me, you're going to have to commit fully. And all these excuses, so-and-so is in the hospital. Okay, listen to me. I was with, and I learned this. This is why I tell you, because you always tell me, you know, what you want to do, and I tell him all the time. I say, listen to me, you got to understand, I come from a different time. I was with my bishop. I was with him. I used to travel with him all the time, and I was with my bishop when he got word that his best friend's mother, who was like a second mother to him, had died. And he sat there for a moment, and I could see that heaviness come on him. And all of a sudden he said, okay, let's go. We got to go do the work of the Lord. He just jumped up. Let's go. We got to go do the work of the Lord. He went out and preached that night like I had never seen him preach before. I asked him later on. I said, that was kind of weird to me. He said, why? I said, well, that's your best friend. I thought for sure you would go. Now, he's in a meeting that's going to be all week long. He said, no, I prayed, and I knew God wasn't sending me to raise her up. He said, so there's nothing I can do there. I got to do everything I can do here. I'll get to them in a minute. And see, people get upset because everybody wants to feel like they're your top priority. But let me just tell you, when you really are committed to the things of God, you only have one priority. And it's his priority. What do you want me to do? Do I have another? Luke 14, 26, 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Taylor, will you disciple me? I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Charmaine, will you disciple me? Jesus said, here's what it's going to take to be my disciple. Here's what it's going to take. You gotta, that word hate. You got to hate your own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even your own life. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that's another one of the hard sayings. Oh, that's hard. Jesus telling people, I thought God instituted the family, and here Jesus is telling people to hate their mama. I don't understand. He's telling people, hate. I understand hating your father, but hating your mama? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, your love for me has to be so extreme that in comparison, your love for everybody else looks like hate. That's literally what's being communicated. Your love for doing things my way has to be so extreme that in comparison, everything else you love, it looks like hate. I love my mom, but not like I love the Lord. I love my dad, but not like I love the Lord. I love my brothers, but not like I love the Lord. I love my sisters, but not like I love the Lord. I love my wife, but not like I love the Lord. I told y'all we had some intense fellowship. And so there was a time I was working out my soul salvation on the golf course. You know, I got sick of church folks. I got sick of preachers. I did. I'm just being honest. I said to God, I'm sick of them. I'm sick of this. If you want, and I literally prayed this prayer. If you want to talk to me, I will be at this golf course at this time. No, I did. And I went and played golf. And I didn't realize it. My wife told me, I said, I was only gone for a couple weeks. She said, you were gone 8 months. See? Now she adding to it. That's what I'm talking about. She putting 20 on 10. She adding to it. Now she want to say, see? Nah, man. Nah, it's my turn to have the memory right now. We're going to remember it my way. We're going to remember it my way. When you've been married long as we have, you share a brain and you share memory. So therefore, we're going to remember it my way right now. But I was off playing golf. And so, sure enough, I'm out there playing golf, and the Lord shows up on the golf course. And he said, okay, enough of this. I said, excuse me? He said, enough of this. We've done this long enough. Get yourself together and go back to my house. That was the last Sunday. I golfed on Sunday. It was the last one. So I go to church. Now, I haven't been to church in a while. I ain't used to them church folks. All right? I'm going to church. Bishop, he knew if I was there, that meant I was all in. I was a hard worker. I would get things done. So as soon as he saw me, hey man, how you doing? Can you take care of this for me? First thing happened, can you take care of this for me? So she got a little attitude. She said, here we go again. He ain't even been back to church 2 weeks. And already they starting to give him stuff to do. So she got an attitude. I'm sitting next to her in church. She's got an attitude. I realize the attitude ain't with me. The attitude's with God. She mad at God for telling her husband to come to church and do the work of the Lord. How crazy is that? And she got up and stormed out the church. So I got up and got ready to go after. I took about 2 steps and God said, where do you think you're going? I said, well, I was going. He said, sit yourself down. He said, she'll be all right. I said, okay. I got home. She said, You want to know why I left? I said, not really. Because that's when you and God. I'm not going to let you distract me from what God is telling me to do. When God told us to come here to Atlanta, I told her, this is what God is saying. She said, I don't think so. I said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to go ask him before you say you don't think so. Go ask him and see if he doesn't tell you the same thing he told me. She said, I don't want to go to Atlanta. I said, well, here's the way it's going to work. I'm going to Atlanta because that's what God told me to do. If your last name is going to be Spencer, you'll be in Atlanta. If it's not, okay, I'm going to do what God told me to do. Because, see, I understand that when it comes to this thing called faith, when it comes to this thing called walking with the Lord, there's no give. This is what's wrong. The church has been capitulating way too long. And you don't understand that what the world is trying to convince you to do is give up your commitment. I told you, God is only testing you in three areas: your values, your obedience, and your commitment. So when the world tries to get you to give up your commitment, they're trying to get you to give up one third of what God is grading you on. So you have to be committed. Somebody say amen. All right. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your word. We know that your word comes to reprove us. It comes to challenge us. But mostly it comes to make us more like you. And so, Lord, right now, we ask that it would take root deep in the heart of the hearer, that it would produce that for which you sent it forth, that it would produce life. We give you praise for it now. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Amen.